Book of Amos, chapter number 5. Amos is a book about judgment, the judgment of God. But to me, it's about the mercy of God as well, because God continues to offer mercy to Israel, though they spurn it and they reject it. And you and I must realize God's been merciful to you and I. Think about the story of Jonah. Some people think it's a story of a big fish, but I think it's a story of a great father. Somebody says it's a story about the judgment of God. I believe it's about the mercy of God. God said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He gave them 40 days. They got right with God. Our God is a long-suffering, forgiving, compassionate, merciful God. He sure is. Now, there will come a time that there is a deadline, a boundary that we could step over. And since you and I don't know where or when that is, my suggestion is get right tonight. Book of Amos, chapter number 5. I want us to look in verses 1 through 3 at the inevitable chastisement. Hear ye this word, which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. Now, we've studied through the first four chapters about the willful rebellion of the nation of Israel. Though God warned, they willfully continued in rebellion. The problem was, they said, they have fallen in love with other gods. But I want to tell you something, love is about the will. The will of God loved me. Amen. God loves all men. And you and I, our will was to love God in return. Some people's will is to spurn or reject God. Love is about the will. You will never, ever convince me that I have just been swept over by love. Let me tell you something, friend. Love is about your will. You love who you want to love, and you love what you want to love. And Israel no longer loves the Lord. They love false gods. So he says in verse number 1 again, he says, hear ye this word which I take up against you. This is God speaking. This is the message of Amos to the nation of Israel. You hear what God's got to say. That's the problem. They didn't want to hear what God has to say. They no longer believed in God because they were prosperous and they were successful. And those are things when they come to us, oftentimes we'll get self-supportive and think we are self-made man, and we forget from the gutter which he saved us from and where he's brought us to. And we forget that. Look in verse 2. He gives a view of Israel as a virgin. A virgin being someone who's never known a man. In other words, never known sin. Virgin of Israel is fallen. In other words, she has fallen into sin. She was once a spouse to the Lord, but she has chosen to go a different direction. Said she has fallen and she shall no more rise. In other words, there's nobody going to help her up. She's not going to be able to get up on her own, and there's nobody going to care enough about her to even lift her up. Read on. Says she is forsaken upon her land. Israel's been forsaken. God has been her espoused husband, but now God's forsaken her. You may say, Preacher Darren, God would never leave nor forsake us. Let me tell you something. Ultimately, he loves them, he's with them, but he knows that chastisement and discipline is the best thing they can get. We love our children, but when they do wrong, there must come a time of correction. My daddy would often say to me, I'm doing this because I love you, and this hurts me, son, more than it hurts you. I didn't believe that back then. I used to think, if you really loved me, you'd quit. I wish you'd love somebody else. But as I grew and had my own family, I understood what that means. It is not delightful to have to chastise your children. But if you really love them, you'll chastise them. He said, whom God loveth, he chastiseth. That's what the scripture says. He does it because he's our father and because he loves us. And God is going to chastise his espoused virgin wife. He's going to allow her to fall, and nobody's going to be there to pick her up. She can't pick up herself. And he says she's going to be forsaken. In other words, she has forsaken me. I'm going to teach her what it's like when I forsake her.
She will know what it feels like as she forsakes me to know that I have forsaken her. I've often thought, when we turn our back on God, what happens if God turns his back on us? It's a whole different story, amen? He said, and there is none to raise her up. I believe that this picture is that this virgin has fallen and has been forsaken and is fallen amongst violent men. And you know what the outcome is going to be. Israel will be ravished by a foreign nation. It's going to happen. Verse 3, he says that the city that once had 1,000 soldiers to send out for the nation will be reduced to 100. Preacher, what do you mean? They're going to be weakened. They have become vulnerable. And God's going to allow them to be slaughtered to the point that only 10% will be left. You and I, when, I don't know how this is coming into it, but this is on my heart. When you and I, God gives us an income, he wants us to give 10%. We get to keep 90. God said, because of your sin, I'm going to take 90 and leave you 10. I have a real problem with that. You say, hey, it all belongs to him. He didn't have to leave them anything. He said, I will take 1,000 and leave them with 100. The city that had 100, I will leave them with 10. You see that? That is an inevitable chastisement. They have gone so far, there is punishment that is coming. There are consequences to sin. Say amen if you know what I mean. Second of all, in verses 4 through 9, I want you to see the inerrable call. The inerrable call. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. There's no error about this statement. In the midst of Israel's sin, God says, if you'll seek me, you will live. He's giving them a wonderful opportunity to repent. In fact, he says it not only in verse 4, he says it in verse 6, and he says it in verse 14. Three times, God gave them an inerrable call or an inerrable invitation to get right with God. Now, read on here. He says, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. God says, Israel, don't mistake my invitation. Don't mistake. It is an inerrable call. If I command you to turn to me, don't go back down to Bethel, don't go to Gilgal, and don't go to Beersheba. Why did he name those three? Bethel. Bethel once was the house of God. It is the place in Genesis 28 that Jacob met the Lord. And he called it Bethel and built an altar there, meaning the house of God. But the devil has come along with a counterfeit. And they have erected false gods, golden calves, in Bethel. And the king, Jeroboam, said, these are thy gods, O Israel, worship them. They'd done that before. You remember there when they were in the wilderness and Aaron had them take all the gold and there was a golden calf that they began to worship and said it was their god. He said, when I tell you to turn to me, don't you go to those golden calves and say you're worshiping me while you're worshiping a golden calf. He said, don't go to Gilgal. Gilgal is the place when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River. And it was a dry ground, you know, and they crossed over. They took stones out of the middle of Jordan, and at Gilgal they erected those as memorial stones. And when the next generation grew up and said, why are them stones gathered and put in a heap just like that? In other words, they're a round circle in a heap. Why are they gathered just like that? You're going to tell your children that God has delivered you safely across the Jordan River at flood stage. And I want them to know that. Again, the devil's come with a counterfeit. And they have erected false gods by the name of Molech, which was a metal god that they built. And he would have his arms out like this, and they would put fire around the bottom of it. He would heat that metal up, and newborn babies, they would sacrifice to the god Molech and put those babies in the arms of that flaming hot piece of metal, and it would singe and burn those babies literally to death. God help! And yet we abort babies every day. And we don't have any problem with that. But we have a problem with what they were doing with Molech. Same thing, amen. We're sacrificing our children on the god of self-will. You can read about Gilgal in Joshua chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. I also want you to consider Beersheba. Beersheba is a place where men of faith made covenants with God. Abraham made a covenant there. Isaac made a covenant there. You can read in Genesis chapter 26 about the covenant where God said, I'll be with you, Isaac. Beersheba, again, they've come along. The devil's got a counterfeit for everything, and he counterfeits worship down at a place called Beersheba. God said, when you seek me, you'll live. But you're not going to seek me through golden calves, through Molech, through Baal, or Ashtaroth. I am God, and I am God alone. Say amen. God is giving them a compassionate and a merciful invitation when surely they deserve to be put to death. The Bible says again in verse 6, seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. God says the place at Gilgal, Bethel, Beersheba, those places are going to be turned to ruins. Your golden calves are going to be torn up. There's going to be nothing left to save them or you unless you turn to me. He's giving them a very fair warning. Do you remember in the Old Testament, I believe it's in the book of Numbers, when Israel murmured and complained against God, and God sent fiery serpents among the people? Might be some crawling around here tonight. Let's see. Bit the people, and the Bible said when they were bitten, much people died. There was no cure. And God told Moses, as Moses prayed, he said, I'll give you a remedy. Put a serpent of brass upon a pole. And everyone that looks at that serpent, it's going to look like a regular serpent, but this one's not going to have any poison in it. And everyone that looks by faith, everyone that looks shall live. Can you hear Moses going through preaching? Told Joshua and Aaron, you go tell them that God said there's a remedy. Everybody that looks will live. Hey, man. Been snake bit by the snake of sin? Look and live. Hallelujah. But can you see that one old man sitting over there in the corner, been bit on the leg? He's about, life's gone out of him. A little boy comes by and says, listen, I was bit earlier today, but my mama got me close to where I could look and live. And look, I'm completely better. See the scars? There it was. I was wounded by sin, but I found salvation in Jesus Christ. Oh, man, if you'd look and live like I did. He said, no, son, I'm older than you. Maybe you got some salve or some special pills or potion. He said, no, sir, I just looked and lived like God said. I just did what God said do. I won't believe it, son, no matter what you say. And that man died in his sins. It ain't the boy's fault. It ain't God's fault. God provided a remedy. God sent a preacher out to share the message. If you stay in your sins and you die, it's your own fault. God has given them an inerrable call. Look at verse 7. He says, ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion and turneth the shadow of death into morning and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. God said in verse 7, he said, your justice system, your government has turned into wormwood. Wormwood is poison. It is bitterness. It is corruption. He says that true righteousness has been forsaken. Truth is now laying in the street. Well, that's a message for America tonight. True righteousness has been forsaken for rights. I want my rights. I want what's coming to me. You'll get it. You'll get it. Amen. Verse 8, Israel's commanded to seek the God of creation. He and he alone is God Almighty. Verse 8, the end of the verse said, the Lord is his name. He's the one who formed the constellations, the galaxies, the star systems, the earth, the sun, the moon. If he has power to create, he has power to save. I'm a testimony to that. But if he has power to save, he has also power to bring judgment. He has power to bring the ruins. He's reminding them of that, amen? It is an inerrable call. Inerrable call. Verse number 9. That strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. Just remember, he has power to punish. He has power to judge. Thirdly tonight, I want you to look in verses 10 through 15 at the inexplainable challenge. The inexplainable challenge. And I want you to see the cause. Verse 10. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. What he's saying is Israel hates the man who rebukes in the gate. The gate means the place of judgment, or the place of courts, or governments. It says Israel hates anyone who would speak against how they see it. There is a difference between the God who is and the God you want. You see, the courts are committing great injustices, and God has sent his man to come down and share the truth. And the court system of Israel's day had a blatant disregard for righteousness or for truth. They completely had a hatred for it, and they considered anyone who came in and spoke the truth as an enemy. What about that? An enemy is someone who spoke the truth. Our nation was founded upon truth and righteousness. But somehow, I heard a young man say the other day, who will remain nameless, this is what he said to me. He said, "Dad, there's a loophole in everything, but not in God's word." Yeah, man. I don't care where you went to school, how many degrees hang around your neck, you'll not find one loophole in the infallible, inerrant word of God. And when he said, judgment's coming, unless you repent. And there'll be a day that's too late for you to repent. So the cause, why is this inexplainable challenge coming to them? Because they have a disregard for the truth and a hatred for righteousness. Verse 11, look at the curse that comes on them. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, you have built houses hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe and turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Now we've seen the cause. Let's look at the cure. Or the curse. Let's look at the curse. God says that because you look prosperous, but you've obtained it by dishonest gains, I'm going to evict you from the house you live in, and I'm going to let somebody else live in it. I'm going to evict you off of your vineyard. I'm going to evict you away from your fruit trees, and somebody else is going to eat your fruit. Why? Because you got it dishonestly. You cheated. You took bribes. Have you ever been cheated? Have you ever been treated dishonestly? Lord, have mercy. I'm telling you what, whoever did it to is not going to prosper. You may say, I don't know. They'll not prosper. And if tonight you are getting ahead in life by cheating people, you're not going to prosper. It'll never, ever work. I just want to say this tonight. The state of North Carolina started a lottery system. A lot of people get on it and play it. But last time I checked, before we started the lottery system, we weren't broke. And now that we started the lottery system to build all these schools and all these things, we are broke. What gives? What about all that extra money that's coming in? What happened to it? God has allowed holes to come in their pockets, and they can't figure out where it all went. And you know why? It's because of dishonest gain. What happened to a honest day's work will produce an honest day's wage. God says, I'm going to curse you. Look at verse 13. This is interesting. He says, therefore the prudent, that means the wise, they shall keep silence in that time. Now Isaiah said, cry aloud and spare not. And you may say, I'll cry, I'll preach it on the mountaintops. But I studied this verse a lot. And I'm not sure if they were if they were silent because they were made to be silent, or maybe they were put to silence because they were martyred. But this is what I believe. I believe God says there's coming a time where I'm just going to tell you to leave them alone. You may say, oh, preacher, I don't think God would ever say leave them alone. He's going to forsake them, and the virgin's going to fall and be forsaken. He's not even speaking to her anymore. Just let her fall where she is, and when she gets right with God, then I'll stand her back up. I believe there's a point in time that the Scripture teaches us in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is a time for every season. And there is a time for us to speak. There's a time to be quiet. I have literally been with people where I believe in going out and talking to different people, but I have been around people where God said, don't even talk to them. Don't even say a word to them. I watched this brother over here the other night. We went through over at the hospital. He talked this and this and this, and he missed one. We got in the car and said, God wouldn't let me talk to him. There's a time for silence. There's a time when God will just let you alone. I told him, I said, Brother Percy Ray had gone down to preach a revival meeting. I believe he was in Tennessee. And they've been inviting these people to church forever. And the pastor went with Brother Percy to the house and knocked on the door. And they said, well, we just put supper on the table. Come on in and eat with us, preachers. And the pastor went in. Brother Percy turned around, went and got back in the car. The pastor sat down at the table, and the good man of the house said, where's your visiting evangelist? He said, back in the car. He said, well, what's wrong? Why won't he eat our food? Is he good, too good for us? He said, I don't know. Maybe he's fasting. Maybe he's got an upset tummy. I don't know. But he made every excuse for him he could, and he's sweating bullets, and the people would not come to church with him because they were very upset. And he got back in the car, and he said, Brother Percy, why in the world didn't you go in that house with me? You've offended them people. We've been trying to get them to go to church, and you might have got them. He said, God told me to go sit in the car. And I'd rather offend man as offend God. Preacher shrugged his shoulders and said, I can't believe. There's a time not to talk to them. I went on in. They never did come to that meeting. But a year later, first night, that whole family was there. Seven of them got saved. The pastor went down and said, oh, it's so good to have y'all, and y'all have been saved tonight. What was it got y'all? Was it the singing? Was it the preaching? What got y'all? Was it our praying? They said, it was that man right there. He wouldn't have fellowship with us last year because he knew we was a bunch of hog gut sinners. They fell under conviction when he walked off their porch. Hey, that's why we'd rather offend man as offend God, amen. God may be doing the work when he says, keep your mouth closed and let me work on them by the Holy Ghost presence. Amen. Amen. Says there's a time for the prudent to be silent. Listen, God thought it twice as important for you to hear than for you to speak. He put two ears on your head and only give you one tongue. Every time you look in the mirror, you be reminded, it's important that I listen. Amen. So that is the inexplainable challenge. He says in verse 14, we see a cure. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Israel, America, you may say Amos is no longer relevant. It is Old Testament scripture. This is what he said, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you. As ye have spoken, hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Amos is telling the nation, repent. Government, king, pauper, everybody in between, get right with God. Seek good, love good, seek, do not seek after those things which are evil. God will prosper you. Promise you, if you go chasing after those things which are evil, God help. What's going to happen when you catch it? You ever had a dog that chases your car? What's he going to do if he catches a wheel? He's dead. If you chase after that evil all the time and you finally get it, you're going to get rubbed through by your own sword. Amen? Verse number 16, fourth point. The inescapable conditions. Therefore, since they're not going to repent, okay? Therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in all thy streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas! And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. God is saying that judgment's coming, and it's inescapable if they don't repent. Wailing will be in the streets of the city, and wailing will be on the countryside. Calamity after calamity is going to fall upon Israel. Storm after storm, condition after condition, and it's going to fall on the just and the unjust. Verse 18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. I remember one Sunday night, Hooper's Creek Baptist Church, the choir was singing. Monday morning, I had a chemistry test. No, it's physics. I had a physics test. And I sat there and I said, Lord God, please come back tonight. I don't want to take that test in the morning. I ain't studied a lick. Oh, please come get me, Lord Jesus. My hope that night was for the rapture to take me away so I didn't have to go to school tomorrow and take that test. What I really should have done was I should have studied. But instead, I thought Friday night was better to play basketball. And so was all day Saturday. And then Sunday, I just goofed around all day long and didn't study. Brother Gary, catch up with you, amen, if we're not prepared. And guess what happened? While everybody else was singing and having a big time, Lord have mercy, and I hadn't studied, I prayed for the rapture to take us home. Some of y'all are jesting because you've done the same thing. Oh, God, get me out of this mess. Just let the day of the Lord come. And for Israel, they were desiring the day of the Lord. That was their hope. They believed that when God came, he would punish their enemies and he would bless Israel and exalt them. They believe that when God comes, he's going to judge sin and he's going to set things right. And they were desiring the day of the Lord. Look what he said. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. What? Israel's living in sin. If God comes to judge sin, he's going to judge Israel. If Israel is not going to repent and get right with God, when God comes to set things right, he's going to chastise Israel. See, there's a difference between the God who is and the God we say is. There is a God that has a perfect word. It's good for the whole United States. It's good for Bethel Baptist Church. It's good for Preacher Darren and his family. But it's different when I say, well, I don't believe it. Let me tell you something, honey. Whether you believe it or not, doesn't change it. God's word is still true. Look at verse 19. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Huh? What about that? You think you're going to escape? A lion's chasing you. Oh, I'm going to run. I'm going to run. I'm going to get away. And the whole time you're running right into the claws of the bear. And a bear, they tell me, will tear you apart worse than a lion will. Because a lion will do it in one fatal stroke of the paw or with his jaws clenched, but a bear, it'll be slow. You're running, he says. You desire the day of the Lord to come? You're running yourself to judgment. Look what else he said. Or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. He's a running and a running and a running and a running away from the lion. And he finally goes in the house. I'm in the security of my house. Thank the Lord I made it. Ah, I got bit by a serpent right on the hand. It killed him. Tell you something. You think you're going to get in the house and there's security in the house? You think you're going to sit on the pew and there's security in the pew? Let me tell you, the security is in Jesus Christ. It's in the blood of our Lord and Savior. Hey, there is a fountain that's filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flow, lose all their guilty stains. Amen? He says in verse 20 again, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it. For Israel, the day of the Lord is a doom. If you desire the rapture to come, you better make sure you're saved. If you desire for God to set things right, you better make sure you're on His side on all issues. Let me say that again. On all issues. All of them. Fifthly, the inexcusable circumstances. The inexcusable circumstances. God says, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. What's that mean? You see, there's a smell to worship. It's a well-pleasing sacrifice, the odor that God smells in sacrifice. But God says, when you people get together to say you worship me through golden calves and Molech and Ashtaroth and Baal and all these other false gods, and you say you're worshiping me, I'm a jealous God. I'm not going to allow any other God to be put before me. Amen. Look what he says. He says, I hate your feast days. Though ye offer me burnt offerings, verse 22, and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. God says, you come to me with sacrifices? I'm not even going to accept them. I wonder, has there ever been a time we came to the altar and God said, I'm not even going to accept your prayer? See, the only prayer God will hear of a man who's in sin is, forgive me, Lord. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Go ahead and put all your $100 bills on the offering plate. But if you ain't right with God, you ain't helping the Lord. He didn't accept it. Well, the church did. Yeah, the church may have. But God will not accept it. How many times, Brother Adam, have we ever sung in the choir? Maybe different ones is up in the choir. And we was out of fellowship with God, out of fellowship with our fellow man, going through the motions of singing, just singing to sing. Look what he says. About praising the Lord. Look what he says. Verse 23. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. In other words, your instrument playing, oh, I'm playing before the Lord. But if your heart's more in the honky-tonk and serving a false god than it is in what you're doing, God said, you ain't pleasing me. I remember one Sunday night, I remember specifically, I got up here to pray. We'd come out of prayer room, stood there. It came to my heart, oh God, let our praise be acceptable in thy sight. We're just sinners. We are. I felt something arc on that. You might not have felt a thing, but I felt it arc. Lord, we ought to always say that. Why don't you say that every time? Lord, let my praise be acceptable in your sight. My praise is imperfect. Huh? He said, let my... Oh, you're singing? Listen to what God said. It's just noise. Didn't say it was joyful. It's just noise. They're going through the form and the ceremony of religiosity. They're having church services. Hey, got a power, you know, but they're got a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It goes on not just in Amos' day, but in our day. Are you with me? He says, but let judgment run down as many waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Now here they are. They're going through, well, we're giving these sacrifices and giving of our time, and we're singing and we're doing. But God said, I won't accept that. Why? Because their heart's far from Him. God wants your heart. 100%. No wonder He said that obedience is better than sacrifice. He said, you can do all this sacrificing. Don't matter to me. I'm not accepting it. I just want your heart's obedience. Amen? He said in the Old Testament, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. He also said that a witch shouldn't be suffered to live in the Old Testament. Well, you put that together and you'll come up with a thought, amen? Look at verse 25. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? They're saying, yes, we did. But you have borne the tabernacle of your Molech and Cheon, your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. He said, the whole time you said you was worshiping me, you was carrying around little images in your pockets. I don't believe much in a God that I have to tote around his image in my pocket. I don't believe much in a God that I have to set up or prop up. My God is self-sustained. In fact, he's once stood me up. And he'll be the one when I lay down one day to stand me up again. Amen! Hey, let's read something. Go here to 1 Samuel, chapter 5. Read this real quick. I'm almost done. 1 Samuel, chapter 5. You remember the Ark of the Covenant? It represented the presence of Almighty God. Verse 1. The Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Dagon was their fish. He was a half man, half fish. Something fishy about that. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face of the earth before the Ark of the Lord. Do you see that? The God they made, their fish God, the Ark of the Covenant was brought in, and they walked and shut the door that night, and the next morning, Dagon's laying on his face in front of the Ark of the Covenant. What kind of God falls? Look with me. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. That tells me that they set him there the first time, if they're having to do it again. I don't believe much in a God you have to prop up. I don't believe much in a God you have to set up. Amen. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face of the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. The next day, not only is he laying on his face, he's got his palms cut off. He's cut off at the stump. Who you think come did that? God did. God said, I'll show you who's the real God. I'll not have no other God before me. And he put old Dagon on his face. They couldn't even set that back up. They didn't have enough crazy glue to get it done. You'd have had to be crazy to start it. You know, Israel's forgot about that, didn't they? They're serving Molech and Cheon and all these other false gods. Read over here, Genesis 31. Let's just take time to read this. Genesis 31. We have a young man by the name of Jacob. And Jacob's got married to Leah and Rachel. And they've decided they're going to, the two sisters, and they're going to leave Laban and all of the wilderness area behind, and they're going to go serve God. Look with me in verse 19. As they're leaving, and Laban went to shear his sheep. And Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Do you see that? Laban had images. What are they? Images of false gods. Carrying them around in her pocket. And she stole them. I don't believe much in a God you can steal. He ought to be big enough to protect himself. Now look with me down here in verse number 30. Laban comes up and he says, now, though thou wouldst needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Verse 31, Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. Now, for I said, peradventure thou would take by force thy daughters from me, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let them not live. Jacob didn't know his wife took them. He said, if somebody's stolen your images, your false gods, don't even let that person live. Before our brethren discern that thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Boy, I'm telling you what, some people's after them false gods, ain't they? Looking for, I tell you what, I don't believe much in a false god that you can't find. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. I don't believe much in a god that you have to hide. And Laban searched all the tent but found them not. You realize that she picked up them gods and put them in a pouch like pots and pans and moved them from one place to the other and went and hid them from her daddy. Verse 35 said, she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me." And he searched but found not the images. You see that? Verse 34 said, she sat on them. I don't believe much in a god that has to be propped up or one that's got to be hid. I don't believe much in a god that you have to carry around in a, like a pot or a pan from place to place. Our God is a Lord God. He don't have to be propped up. Oh, preacher, if I don't praise him, if you don't praise him, he'll find somebody will. And if you want the sunshine and the moon and the stars, already do. Woo! And I got up this morning and I heard the birds outside that flew back north for a little way from the south, and they was out praising him this morning. They was having a blessed time, 29 degrees in the cold and in the snow, but they was praising the Lord. Woo! Hallelujah. I feel that breeze through my soul. It gets me excited. I'm talking about the children of Israel. That's God's chosen people have forsaken God for false images that they got to carry around. These are some inexcusable circumstances for how good God's been to them and blessed them for them to treat him that way. It's inexcusable. Last verse and we're done. Verse 27. God says, therefore, will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. What God's saying is, because of your sin and your refusal, your rebellion to repent, you're going to be invaded and you're going to be carried away into captivity. And you're not just going with the Syrians, you're going beyond Damascus, you're going to the Assyrians, which were a wicked bunch that would strip them completely naked if they suffered them to live, and would put fish hooks to their lips and tie them to like a big pole and make them travel hundreds of miles as a group. What shame. You understand what God's saying is, I am going to let the Assyrians come, and when you fall, I'm not going to rescue you. I'm going to allow you to get off into captivity. You hear me? It may literally have to get bad enough on you that when you get the chastisement of Almighty God, then you remember how he loved you. Preacher Darren, I'm talking from experience. Then I remembered how much he loved me. Then I remembered how he warned me. Then I remembered that even though my circumstance was not pleasant, how merciful he had really been even in my chastisement. See, I used to believe my daddy brought me into this world, my daddy could take me out. And he could. But my heavenly Father certainly brought me into this world, and he certainly could take me out anytime he wants to. But even in his chastisement, he's been good. Hallelujah. I thought about getting his own book. I thought about Augustus Top Lady. In about 1763, he was walking along the English countryside and a great storm blew up against him. He was a pastor and his church was too far away to escape the strikes of the lightning and the great storm that was approaching him and the rain that was divulging upon him. So he looked for a place to take shelter, and he looked. There was a rock, and it had a cleft in it. And Augustus Toplady went and got in the cleft of the rock. And as the storm raged about him, he was secure and protected in the cleft of the rock. I'm talking about song number 83. And while he was there, he began to think about how our lives are sheltered from the storms of judgment in the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And even after the storm had subsided, the experience never did. Before the day was over, he went home and he wrote, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure." You see, the only way you and I will escape judgment. What judgment? The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Oh, I just don't believe that. That's fine. You're going to find out one day that the Word of God was true and all men are a liar. He said that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've got to get in the cleft of the rock to escape the judgment. You see, the rock, which is Christ, has already gone through judgment. On Calvary, he was made my sin and your sin. He paid the ultimate price for everything I have ever done. He's already paid it all. And because he's forgiven me, I get in the cleft of the rock and I say my sin is under the blood. And I'm safe there from the wrath of God. I'm glad I have a shelter. I'm glad I have a hiding place. And that is where you and I need to learn to stay, is in Jesus Christ. You stand to your feet. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, so many lessons that we can learn from the preaching in Amos' day. What dire circumstances they faced, but they were inexcusable. They were foolish. So are we. God, forgive us. We're a wicked bunch. I pray, God, you'd help us to get away from our self-sufficiency and these gods that we carry around and sit on. Lord, I guess I'm talking about the gods of our money. We carry them around in our pocketbooks and carry them around in our wallets, and we sit on it and try to hide it and think we'll cheat and defraud and we'll steal it from God and nobody will ever know. But God, you already know. God, I pray you'd help us, Lord, that we'd have no other God but you. You're our God. There is none other who could save us from the wrath to come but Jesus. Thank you for the cleft of the rock of ages, which was hewn out, which was one time smitten for all times that we might be saved. Thank you, from that rock came the blood, which washed away all my sins and has saved my troubled soul. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.